For Tim Adams Jr. for his graduation this coming weekend from Lackland Air Force Base at basic training. And just a message to him, we promised as a church we would pray for him, and I'm sure that you all have been, but that way he'll have a little memento to remember that all of you folks were praying for him. And then if some of the men could help us after the service, there is a mirror sitting out here in the hallway leaning against the wall. Now, the ladies were going to redecorate the ladies' restroom yesterday. And since it appears it's going to take a little longer than a day, I would like to get that mirror out of harm's way in case we have any children come in here and run through the hallway and either run into it or knock it over and they get hurt. So if some of you men could help, we're going to move it just down the hall and into the library where we don't have any traffic. And so if you could help right after the service, because it is not a light mirror. I tried it. And so my wife doesn't want me having 7 years of bad luck. So tonight we're going to start something. We're not going to get through it tonight. We're going to get to a point. But if you would turn to Mark 10, verses 6 through 9. We're going to be again tonight. We're going to probably tonight and maybe next week. And if we can wrap it up next week, we will. If not, we'll go on into one more week. But we want to talk about family relationships. That is an important part of Christian living. Family relationships. And in Mark 10, God tells us, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, you may not consider this part of family, but when Jesus finished his creation, the next thing that he did was to ordain the marriage relationship. And he ordained it between a man and a woman. Now, there is a certain amount of confusion in our society about this. And there is also a lot of false teaching taking place in the school systems. And as Christians, we cannot sit still for this to happen. So the first thing that was done after the creation was to form the family. That makes the family the foundation of our society. The family came even before government. Now, I know we have to live under government and we have to be obedient according to God's commands as far as we can to our government. But if our government or anyone else is wrong, we have to obey God first. God specifically ordained marriage between a man and a woman. That union was then commanded by God to be fruitful and multiply. So in layman's terms, that union was to produce children, and those children would come in two kinds, those wrapped in pink blankets and those wrapped in blue blankets. or for you laymen, boys and girls. There are no other kinds. If he had needed another kind, Jesus would have made it during the creation. But he made just two kinds. And those two kinds were to interact to form a family. I find it fascinating that there are people who want more kinds. I don't understand that. I haven't figured out why or what else they might want. But God thought that two kinds were enough. And because God thought that, I think so too. If there had been other kinds necessary, I'm sure that Jesus would have made them. But he didn't. So we need to examine the family relationship. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at that. And the things that are involved with the family. Because the family involves so many different relationships, we're going to need God's direction as we think about where we are at, what we are doing as a part of a family relationship. So let's ask God to help us as we look at this subject and see what he says and see if maybe there's something that we need to do differently than we have been doing. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us. Father, as we again study your word, Father, we don't want man's ideas. We want your word, pure and truthful. And Father, we would ask that your Holy Spirit will minister to us to help us understand the concepts that you have established, the principles that you have laid, and Father, that we might be faithful in doing your will, in your way, and in your time. Thank you, Father, that we can ask that, knowing that you hear our prayers if we do not have evil in our hearts. So help us to be faithful to thee. Help us to maintain a right relationship with thee. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to start with God's formation of the family. By first family, now when I start talking about the first family, I'm not talking about the Trumps, okay? No, I'm talking about Adam and Eve. Because that was the first family. Without the two kinds coming together, there would have been no future for mankind. There would have been one generation, and it would have been all over. But God, in his infinite wisdom, designed man and woman to be able to procreate additional children. There would have been only one generation, and after that, there would just be an empty universe. So in wisdom, God created an entire universe to revolve around a couple of biological facts. It takes a man and it takes a woman. It takes a male and it takes a female. For most of the higher species to continue, for the species to generate offspring. Excuse me. The fact was included in the command about marriage. In Mark 10:6-9, we read, But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Do you see that the child is supposed to at some time leave the father and the mother and become the next generation? Today, we have children that keep coming home. Now, when our sons left, the first thing we did within a week was take their bedroom and make an office out of it. So if they came home, they were going to have to sleep in the front yard. Oh, we love them. We want to be around them. But there is a place that they have that God has, a niche that God has put them in. So God wants our children to become mature adults, and as mature adults, to make certain decisions involving a mate, a helpmeet, and then for them to become their own family. So a family generates another family, generates another family, and sometimes many families. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, man has been doing that for about 6,000 years, and I think he's finally got it figured out. But according to the society that we are in today, they don't have it figured out. They want to change things. They want it to be different. So the family is a building block of our society. God has clearly outlined his plans and organization for the family. He's given us a structure for a godly family as to how it is to be organized. And we find that a structure of the family described in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 17 through 21. Now, this is not my idea. This is not anybody's idea. This is God's idea. This is the structure that God set up for the family. And in Colossians 3, 17 through 21, it says, "And whatsoever you do..." I'm taking this first verse, verse 17, because we need to see what the motivation needs to be. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You know, it's not hard for a father to provoke his children to anger by being too critical or supercritical, not being satisfied with what they do, not praising them when they do something well. That's all part of the family relationship. Verse 17 needs to be the motivation. And that should be the motivation for this entire structure of the family. We're doing it as unto the Lord. The two things that are required for a family to be successful are a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, number one. A genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't like this one, discipline. Both are necessary. They're vital to a family being successful. A relationship with Jesus Christ and discipline. You know, the Christian life is a disciplined life. It's a life of discipline. I learned something when I got into the service, and I'm sure that Tim Jr. has learned this in the last 6 weeks. There is self-discipline, and there is imposed discipline. Right now, he's getting a really good lesson on imposed discipline. I know of a family. Let me rephrase that. I know of no family that has been successful in raising children without both of these, the Lord Jesus Christ and discipline. Now, I've known some families that don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, but they do have discipline, and they have been successful as far as the world is concerned with raising families. But you cannot be totally successful without the Lord Jesus Christ being a part of it. Now, there's a lot of scripture that addresses this, but I want to start off with part of the Ten Commandments. You know, those were important. Those were the first things that God gave to his children. And one of the Ten Commandments was this. We find it in Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may be go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, there's a whole lot of scripture addressing discipline. And let me just read about three of them. And we'll build upon that. The first one we find in Proverbs 19:18. Proverbs 19:18. It says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. That's Proverbs 19:18. And then in Proverbs 22:15, it tells us, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Yeah. Proverbs 22:15. And then in Proverbs 23:13-14, it says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Verse 14 says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now you say, well, Brother Ken, is the Bible promoting child beating? Yes, it is. With compassion. With compassion. The fact of the matter is that it does indeed promote corporal punishment for children. And that means usually spanking. For those of you who were raised by Dr. Spock, okay? The all-wise government of the United States, knowing better than God, has tried to intercede in the family disciplining of children. And in many, many states, if you spank your child, you can have them taken away from you, and you can be put in jail. That's not what my Bible says. One thing that you can count on from most governments is that they will get things backward. And that's what has happened here in this thing. The government now has the child running the home. Now, some of you, I see you nodding your heads because you have seen it. And some of us may be even close to it. closer than we want to admit. My office window faces out on the preschool, and it is so distracting when I'm working on a message to glance out the window and see what's going on as people are bringing their children in. You see mothers, you see fathers, you see boyfriends bringing children to the preschool. You see children being dragged out of the car by the arm while they're crying and dragged up to the door and in and turned over to somebody else. You see children actually happy to be getting there, and they have their little backpacks on and they run to the door and they're smiling and they're happy, and the parent is happy. I can't tell yet from the distance whether it's the parent is happy to be getting rid of the child or the parent is just happy for the child. But I see that, and I wonder what kind of homes, what kind of families. But more telling than that is at night when they come to pick their kids up. They've had a long day. They've been at work. They're tired. They want to get home. They're going to have to cook something or unthaw something. And I see parents come in and again, by the arm, dragging their child out, crying and screaming and kicking, putting them in the car and driving away. I see parents trying to talk their child into getting in. I love to see an adult reasoning with a child. It really makes you wonder about the intelligence factor. Trying to talk their child in to doing what they wanted to do and making promises that they don't have any intention of keeping. But you know what I like the best? I like the best when the children are out on the playground and mama or dad, they come in and they get out of the car and their child sees them. They come running over to the gate of the playground and they're smiling. And then when the gate gets open, their arms are wide open and they grab that parent by the leg for a hug. And you know what? I haven't seen a parent frowning when that happens. I see the parent smiling too, because they love that child and they're glad to see that child. That has to do with family relationships. When I see that, I know that we have a happy family. The most telling times, like I said, are when the parents pick up the family, the parents or boyfriends or girlfriends pick up the children. Well, let's get back to Scripture. Psalm 127, 3 through 5 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." You're all going to know this passage. It's going to be familiar. "And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." God is the giver of children. He considers them a heritage to be directed to his service and use. They can be used to defeat enemies if they're raised that way for that purpose. Now, there's a parallel in the Scripture here, and I don't know if you've ever picked up on it. The allegory of the way children are to be used, they're to be arrows in the family's quiver. And what do you do with an arrow? You point it in a direction, you find a target, and you release that arrow to hit that target. Now, if there's no target out there, it's a wasted effort. And so God expects us as a family to direct our children toward a target. And that target should be His will, His purpose for that child. Every child born has a purpose. You had a purpose when you were born. You still have one. But your children also have purposes. And sometimes we can direct them to that purpose. But alas, for many of us, we didn't do that when we were supposed to. And as I thought about the family, I thought, my, how do we go back and do that? So, you know, it's very glorifying to the Lord when we see children who are obedient to their parents, who are responsive to their parents' instruction. And we are to be the same way with God. And this sets an example for them to come into a relationship with God that would be a normal, natural relationship. Many Christian families lose their children to the world because they fail to set the example and to build the foundation based upon the Word of God. Some of us sitting here may have done so. And we thought, what can we do? One of the most important commands that God gave to the Israelites had to do with the Word of God. And we find it recorded in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. God told His people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a signpost upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." And if any of us were to have missed God's intention for the family, it is here in His Word. Not being seeped in His Word, not being immersed in His Word, not talking about it with our children, not talking about it in the home. And because of that, we may have lost our children to the world. Is there anything we can be done? Yes. There's always hope. There's always hope as long as there's life. Today, most parents miss the mark with their arrows from their quiver. Even those involved with ministry for the Lord fail to do with their children what God has said they're to do. How sad to see the pain of losing a child or children to the world in a Christian home because God is not obeyed. For some of us, our children are already grown. They have children of their own. We can't go back and redo what has not been done. But we can attempt to influence our grandchildren to a small degree. We don't want to be pictured with our children or grandchildren as a grouchy old grandma or grandpa. When I think of my grandparents, who were not Christians, by the way, when I think of them, they were constantly giving us stuff to show their love. Remember I said this morning, you got to give something to show love. But there was no godliness. There was no direction. It was what we wanted as children. And today that is a major problem. So we need to keep this in our minds. And if we're going to have any influence on our grandchildren, we don't want to push ourselves and smother them. We have to do it prayerfully. We need to consult God's Holy Spirit. And we need to let Him lead us when we can talk to them about godly things and about God's Word and the principles that are in His Word. But there are times when we should not. Because the Holy Spirit says they're not ready. They're someplace else right now. And you need to wait. You didn't do it when you should have. Right now is not the time to do it. So if we are going to have an influence on the second generation of our family, we will have to do it on our knees. On our knees. There must be caution on our part. We cannot undo what we have already done. All we can do is try and influence those that we might have an influence over. We don't want to drive our families away from us. We, you know, in Australia, missionaries are called Bible bashers. That's what they call them, Bible bashers. Because the picture is of a missionary beating somebody over the head till they come to their way of thinking. It doesn't work in Australia and it won't work here. Much prayer is going to be necessary if we are to influence the second generation. Society is rapidly moving further and further away from God and God's way of doing things due to pressures from ungodly people who are a part of our government. It's imperative that we warn the next generation, that will be our children, about the mistakes that we have made. We need to admit there are things we did not do the way we were supposed to. Because as young families, maybe we weren't in the place we should have been with our relationship to God. And so it might be necessary for us to sit down with our children and seek their forgiveness for the offenses that we committed with them. They might not understand that. They might say, well, you did everything fine. The fact that we're there seeking their forgiveness means that we did not do everything fine. It's imperative that we warn them that if they do what we did, they will get the same results. If you plant wheat and it grows up and you harvest it and you plant the seed from it, you're going to get wheat again. God gave us a principle. You reap what you sow. And folks, we are at a place where we're reaping some things we don't want to reap. We're seeing some fruit that we don't want to see. We need to seek forgiveness from our children. And then we need to prayerfully interact with our grandchildren. We must not flinch when we see the fruit of our disobedience. Instead, we must become more determined that we, you and me, will be fervently faithful in our prayer life and in our conduct before our children and our grandchildren. We have to be consistent. What do we call people in the Bible who they were not consistent? They say one thing and do something else. There's a word that starts with H. Hypocrite. A lot of people don't come to church because they don't want to be with the hypocrites. Well, they're going to spend eternity with hypocrites. So we don't want to be hypocrites. We need to be very careful. There's probably a question that we could ask ourselves. Now, there's things I tell my wife. If you don't want to know, don't ask. Because there are certain things that I know she doesn't want to know. And so if she doesn't want to know, don't ask. But there is a question that we all need to ask ourselves. Some of us have been successful. We have families that are godly families. And we can thank God for that. His Holy Spirit guided. We got the results that He said we would get. But the question that we need to ask ourselves, and again, if you don't want to know, don't ask. But here's a question. Is our family worth saving? Do we want to go to the effort that we will have to go to have an influence on that family? Are we willing to make the changes? That we should have made years before. Now, if we don't feel like it's worth it, go ahead and just go on your way and do whatever you're going to do. But if there is a family worth saving, a family that we love, a family that we don't want to see going to hell, then it might mean that we have to change. We can pray all we want. We can ask God to intercede, and it's His will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But have we sowed the seeds of what we're reaping? Do we need to go back and re-sow our fields? In John, 1 John 1, 8 through 10, the Bible says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Folks, if we haven't done what God said we were supposed to do, if we have not raised our families the way He said we are supposed to do, then we have sinned because we have not obeyed God. And so we do need to repent. And that means turn and go in a different direction. And for some of us, that will be difficult. If you live for many years a particular way, that way becomes a habit. And habits are hard to break. But we need to ask God to help us break some bad habits in our lives. And we have an opportunity to respond the way that God wants us to respond. For those who have failed God's instructions, we do have to be brutally honest with ourselves. We have to sort of look in the mirror of God's Word and see if there's a place where we have not done what He said. Some mornings I look in the mirror and I wonder who that old guy is there. Because time goes by. We don't even notice. And yet we are building habits. We are building families. Again, we need to ask ourselves, is my family worth saving? Or bringing to Jesus? And if the answer is yes, then that person who wants their family to be in close fellowship with Jesus must get their life to where it needs to be. Like I said, we need to be brutally honest with ourselves, especially where the family's involved. One way to do this is to obey God's directive about His Word. Proverbs 7, 1 and 2. Proverbs 7, 1 and 2. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thy eye. Remember that God has ordained the family. The family is the plan of God. The family is supposed to have the unity of God. And that unity can come only by obedience and love. If mistakes have been made, start the repair by letting God fix our hearts. It's not too late as long as there's life. And especially if that life is hidden in Jesus. None of us have to just go on as if nothing is wrong. We can let God change us. We can let Him change any situation if we commit it to Him. I believe that family relationships are the most important part of any of our lives. So let's make sure that they are in the hands of God. And of course, that is done on our knees. Next week, we'll look at another phase of family relationships. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for permitting us to be part of Your family. And Lord, we all have family, and some of them are wandering out there in the world. Father, we would ask, no, we would plead. Reach out to them, Father. Draw them to Thee. keep them. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit convict and save where that's necessary. But Father, may our families be close to thee. May our families glorify thee. And may our families be a part of your family, the family of God. Thank you, Father, for your word that tells us how these things should be done. Now touch our hearts where they need touching. May your Holy Spirit bring conviction where it's needed. May he bring change and direction. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.